she was kind of broken up about that, and Diane told her, say, now, you think she was saved as a girl, and if that's true, if she really did trust Christ as her Savior as a girl, then she's saved no matter what. Even if she gets involved in a cult, she's still saved. And that was a source of great comfort. So whether she's truly saved or not, I have no way of knowing. But she was there and not necessarily real happy with me and some things I was saying. But still, the Lord added more grace. We had I believe it went real well. Notice just inside your newsletter, once you get past the introduction of all our various classes, there's, we want to wish you a happy birthday. Be looking for Elsie. And David Hambly is here. Last Sunday had his birthday. And then Stacy Salvadori last Sunday. Kind of neat that, what would the relationship be? Cousin-in-law?
Cousin-outlaw.
The cousin-outlaw. The outlaw cousins. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. God giveth more grace, my brother. And then Rebecca has a birthday coming up. She's been out of town, back to her home in Michigan. Hello, Brother Hackman. Hello, Elizabeth. Good to see you folks. And she was going to be gone about a month. I think that time's about up. Penny Wilson is in Australia seeing her daughter and son-in-law and asking us to be praying that she will have the boldness, the courage, and the ability to witness to her lost son-in-law named Mitch. And so more stuff to pray for. If you're looking for things in your personal prayer life, I know that you've got your own family and various needs and so forth, but if you could pray with us too about some things for the church, I noticed that there are a few of the Wednesday night prayer sheets back in the pamphlet area back in the back. Grab one between services and take it home. Even this morning, as I was studying for, or perhaps I should say restudying, studying over the notes for this morning's messages, I also had here yesterday's prayer sheet and was praying through some of those items and gradually worked my way through it. That's why I put those little boxes there so you can X things off as you go and eventually cover cover it all. All right. Oh, blessed water. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. We're studying the fear of God and how, though many of us were taught that it was kind of somewhat poo-pooed, it was kind of, the effect of it was somewhat muted by us being told as kids in Sunday school that the fear of God simply means a reverential respect of God. In other words, it's not real fear. And yet, the parallel to me with God being our Heavenly Father is that of a good earthly father whom if you, you love him, but if you mess up, there's cause to fear. And it's genuine fear. And that doesn't mean every time daddy comes home, you quake and cower and go hide in a corner. That would be very unnatural, that they're an obviously abusive situation. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about, oh, good, daddy's home, and they run today, they love daddy. And in fact, one of the things we learn, we're not probably going to get there today, but one of the things we'll learn about the fear of God is the fear of God actually encourages the growth in the of love. It actually helps love to be introduced into the heart. And so, because this thing, all this stuff kind of balances out. And as we fear God, we learn to love him more as well. So we're not talking about that kind of an unnatural, weird, cowering in the corner kind of a fear of God, but an understanding, a realization that God does have the power to indeed chasten us or withdraw his power, withdraw his protection. As you get older in the Lord, more mature, even just not sensing his presence as close and as rich as it's been in the past is something to fear. When you get even older in the Lord, then just the thought of offending him, hurting him, causes fear. It's kind of like, again, with your earthly father. If you had a good dad, the more you get beyond that stage of a little child of being afraid of what he can do to you, And it matures to a point of, you know, I'd just be afraid of hurting my dad. I'd be afraid of us not being able to communicate with each other and enjoy each other's company as we have in the past. That becomes the greater fear. We're in 2 Kings chapter 17. When we were here last, we'd begun to study the chapter. Let me just take you through what we've studied thus far so you have a running start. We're going to be looking at verse 34 in just a few moments. 2 Kings 17, verse 34. But before we actually look at the verse itself, as we study 2 Kings chapter 17, it's helpful to remember that the Jewish people had subdivided themselves into a northern kingdom that retained the name Israel, and its capital city became Samaria, and a southern Jewish kingdom comprised of, you know, the northern kingdom had 10 tribes, the southern kingdom had 2 tribes. At least we say it that way academically, although many of the Levites wound up migrating down into the southern kingdom that stayed closer to Jehovah much longer than the northern kingdom did. So the Levites, you know, many of them moved down into to Judah. But that southern Jewish kingdom did call itself Judah, because Judah was the primary tribe along with the smaller tribe of Benjamin. And it retained the capital city of Jerusalem. So that's where we are politically. And there came a point at which the Assyrian Empire had grown to the point that it was on the borders of that northern Jewish kingdom of Israel. And so to avoid being completely defeated, overrun, the people taken off into slavery or killed, the king opted instead to become tributary to the Assyrian Empire, which means as long as they would continue to give gifts of great value on an annual basis, then the Assyrians would leave them alone. So that's what it's very humiliating, but better than complete destruction. And we see, therefore, that all rebellion against God cannot end well. Sooner or later, it's going to lead to humiliation and servitude. And that, too, is a reason to fear God, that you don't end up in that kind of a condition. Well, there came a point at which Israel, which had been originally delivered out of Egypt, in its desperation to get free of the Assyrians, turned to the Egyptians for their military support, for military aid. And we see similarly that many Christians who are saved, and therefore they do have the power to disassociate themselves with the world and to be freed from this world, they do in time, many end up turning to the world for the things that only God can supply. Real security, real peace, real joy can only come through the Lord. But when you are not willing to fear God and obey Him, and you become alienated from Him, and bad things start to happen, where do you turn? Then you're going to turn to Oprah, you're going to turn to Dr. Laura, you're going to turn to Dr. Phil, you're going to turn to, you know, all kinds of sources. You can turn to the world, you know, some sympathetic ear at work, some guy, some gal, some relative, some friend. But you're going to turn to the world to help you if you're not going to have God to whom you can resort. There was idolatry practiced in Israel, but at that point it was being kept private and secret. The people that were indulging in it did not want it widely known. But, you know, you cannot hide your sin from God. And so it is with you and I. The things that we do, we can hide from our fellow Christians. To a large degree, we can hide them even from our mate or our children. But they're known to God. And He will act against that rebellion, as He ultimately did against Israel. We also saw in 2 Kings 17 that it seems that God does have territorial claims on certain places in this world, places that have been uniquely dedicated to Him. And that's why to this day, one of the names of what's traditionally known as Israel is the Holy Land. Holy in the sense that it belongs to Him in a unique way compared to any other place on earth. America, you know, to a large degree, has had that kind of distinction, although we are choosing, just as Israel did of old, to turn away from that, turn away from the God that has blessed us so much. We also understand that it seems that Satan too has territorial claims. Certain places in this world where he has had control for so long that it's very difficult to neutralize the evil influence of principalities and powers upon the lives of the people who live in those places. And missionaries indeed do tell us of places where they are especially dark. When the missionaries first began and explorers first began going to Africa, it was known as the Dark Continent. Now you know and I know that Africa gets as much sunlight as any other place on the planet, but it was dark in the sense of there was a certain spiritual darkness there. It was a place of great wickedness, a place of tremendous idolatry and horrible practices amongst the people there, and including cannibalism. And so it was known at that time as being a very mysterious place, a place largely unknown, unexplored, and a place of very bizarre practices, religious practices. It was known as the Dark Continent. So it does seem as if Satan does have certain places that likewise he has a claim on, that it takes tremendous power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that. Now, a nation's idolatry is a lingering curse. The Jews who lived in Israel's capital city of Samaria were the ones who, when the Assyrians did later conquer Israel, because Israel, their king at one point, refused to send more tribute to the emperor of Assyria, and relying on the Egyptians, who proved to not be able, they were not able to come up to their promises, were not able to deliver Israel from the Assyrians. And so once the Assyrians conquered Israel and took over, and there in that former capital of Samaria, you know, as they took over the city, they did not have to create high places for their idols. The Jews that they replaced already had their high places for their idols. And the heathen just came in and took it over. And so it is in America today that it seems like as we are given over increasingly to atheism and immorality, we are allowing the pagans in our midst, the heathen in our midst, to simply come in and take it over. And, you know, television that dabbled with or hinted at sin, you know, in a more Christianized America 50 years ago, now, of course, it's given over to it entirely. The movies are that way. The publishing industry that way. So much of our music and entertainment, you know, it was Christians who helped support and make those industries successful. Had it not been for Christians, I don't think there could have been an Elvis. Had it not been for Christians, I don't think there could have been the Beatles. Had it not been for Christians, Hollywood would have died in its infancy. Because at that time, when they were first beginning, such a large proportion of this country was Christian and had control of so much of the resources of this nation that had not our people supported those things, they wouldn't have survived. And to this day, I'd hate to think how much Christian money supports pornography. How much Christian money keeps the drug, I'm talking about the illicit drug underground empire going. How many Christians have succumbed to it? How many Christians keep the bars open? It's a sad, it's a shocking thing. But I I remember one time years ago reading an article about a convention attended by Southern Baptist pastors. And when they left, they had racked up an astonishing amount of money spent on adult cable TV programs, so-called adult. To me, that's the height of immaturity. But so-called adult programming, pay-per-view type stuff. And those preachers going to a preacher's convention were spending their late nights, during the day they're praising God, learning how to build a church, and at night they're watching porn while they're away from their wives, alone in a room. Nobody can, but you know what? It was showing up on their bill. You can imagine what a testimony it was for that hotel staff. And that's so often the way it is. The heathen to simply come along and take over what we ourselves either started or helped to get off the ground. What evolved in Israel once it was conquered and occupied by pagans was the ultimate religious toleration. What I'm talking about is when the Assyrians took over and they brought people in from different parts of their empire and put them in that land. You know, the land can't just sit there vacant. Once they'd killed or enslaved the occupants or removed them, you can't let valuable land just go waste. So they brought in people from different parts of the empire and planted them there in what was formerly known as Israel. And those people evolved the ultimate in religious toleration. It was pretty much whatever you want can go, even to the point of religious actions that included sacrificing one's own children. And the thing about toleration, it has no limits. And that's why things that some of us would think, 20, 30 years ago would be impossible to see in America, let alone inside the churches, are becoming more and more common today and just accepted. It's just how it is. But that's what happens when a nation goes pagan and becomes tolerant. The only thing that's unacceptable is saying Jesus Christ is Lord to the exclusion of all other gods. And that's what got the Christians in trouble in the first century of this world in the Roman Empire. They were not persecuted so much because they were Christians. They were persecuted because they rejected the emperor of Rome as a god or any other of the Roman deities or anyone else's, religion. They were looking to convert people to Christ and saying, your religion is not good enough. You need Christ. In fact, it's not good at all. In fact, it takes you away from God. And that would not be... In a tolerant society, that is not tolerated. All right? And that's what ultimately leads to persecution. So here we are back in 2 Kings 17. The Assyrian Empire has control of what was formerly known as Israel. And we have heathen people who have occupied the land once it was conquered. But you know what? Because, as we mentioned, Jehovah has territorial claims in this world, God was cursing those foreigners, those aliens, for their practices. And in desperation, they wrote to the king of Assyria and said, we've got to appease the god of this land. And so a priest was sent, one of the slaves, a priest of Israel was sent back home to teach the new occupants what were the mechanics of worshiping Jehovah. Now, obviously, it wasn't in their heart. They just went through the form of the religion. But, it was all designed to, let's just get along with Jehovah. If that's the god of this land, let's just get along with him. And on the side, they'd still worship their own deities. And so we see, as we come into 2 Kings 17, verse 34, that gives us the foundation. And it says here, unto this day, they, these people who don't belong in the land, but since God's people rebelled against God and they were expelled from the land, these people have come in and taken over, unto this day they do after the former manners. In other words, they're still doing the stuff they did when God was upset with them and cursed them for it, but now they're mixing it with worshiping Jehovah, at least in the form of worshiping Jehovah, doing the things that the Jewish people used to do, having the same sacrifices, some of the same rules. So it's all about rules and regulations, but there's no heart to it. There's no reality to it. Just going through the motions. And to this day, they do after the former manners. But notice in verse 34, it says, they fear not the Lord. Neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them, but the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye what? Fear. And him shall ye, what's next? Worship. And to him shall ye, what's the last part? Do sacrifice. Now, it's interesting that according to verse, if you go back to verse 33, you'll see a reference to these people, these foreigners who've taken over the land of Israel, that in theory at least, they had a fear of God. It was based on, we're afraid not to do certain things that we know will trigger a reaction from the God of this land, from Jehovah. So to that basis, they feared the Lord. But in practice, according to verse 34, they fear not the Lord. They did not truly, it wasn't of the heart. It wasn't a heart saying, I bow to you, Jehovah, as the one and only God of this universe, the Creator, my Redeemer, my only hope of paradise is in you, Jehovah. No, that wasn't it at all, because they had Jehovah plus their own deities from back home. So it wasn't real. Going through the motions, having the form of religion. But, and when I say religion, I'm talking about, you know, the worship of Jehovah. But it's not real thing. It's not exclusive. So they fear him in the sense of, well, I'm afraid of what happens if I don't. But they don't fear him in the sense of, I'm doing this out of absolute allegiance and subservience to you, O Lord, whom I would fear not to give my whole heart to. And I wonder how many Christians are exactly in that same boat, have exactly the same attitude. It so perfectly describes the average American Christian of today, or British, or Australian, or so many Christians around the world today. We say we love Jesus. We say we want to serve Him. But in reality, you watch people closely, and there's such a crafty avoidance of doing anything that might mean a little bit of sacrifice, a little bit of really having to do that which would be uncomfortable because it's for His glory. And that's what we're seeing here, this kind of a, I fear Him, but I don't fear Him. I love Him, but not that much. Without self-sacrifice, there is no true love, and there's going to be resulting very little service. A mom says she loves her baby, but how does she prove it? 2 o'clock in the morning, little, you know, two-month-old junior starts to scream. The mom says, stick a sock in his mouth. I'll see him when I get up at 8. You know, we're saying put him in the back room, stick him in the garage, put him in the backyard, whatever. You can do that maybe with a puppy, but you don't do it with a baby, because the puppy, we say, I love that dog, but it's not the same as really loving that little child. For that child, you will get up. For that child, you will spend half the night awake, you know, feeding him, taking care of him, changing his diapers. You know, walking the floor with him, and gradually, hopefully, training him, you know, to sleep through the night and so forth. But you're willing to work with the situation and sacrifice your own sleep and your own comfort because of a love that results in self-sacrifice. And that's the kind of love that Christ craves from us. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit describes our fickle affections toward Christ when it says about us having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It's outward. It's outward conformity. But where's the inward, the heart of it, the reality of it? Lord, you are worth me doing without some things. You are worth me getting into some situations that I would not choose for myself. I don't necessarily like this, but I will bow the knee to you. I'll do it for you. That's the kind of Christianity that the Lord would have us. And it starts with having a genuine fear of God. Now, what we're seeing happening in Samaria with these pagans who took over is what we could call, if you'll allow me to use this expression, it's harsh, bad language, except it's biblical, is we could call it a bastardized worship. Because it's not genuine. It's not real. And it results in something that is totally unpalatable to the Lord. It's not acceptable to Jehovah. And so, with our Lord, the attitude has always been all or nothing. Or as Jesus put it with the Laodiceans, hot or cold, one or the other, get in or get out, get with it or get off it. But are you in this thing or are you not? And if you're in, get in all the way. No holds barred, no holding back. And we always want to, when we get going this direction, we always want to temper a little bit with saying, we understand the limitations of age and health and different factors of life. But is there not something you can do for the cause of Christ? Is there not something that you can say, Lord, I fear you and I love you to such a degree, I'm going to give you this, which otherwise I would want for myself, but I'm giving it to you. Now, go back to verse 36. I want you to notice a relationship here of three items that we don't normally think of as belonging together. But you're going to see it here where it says, but the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a stretched out arm, him shall ye, notice what comes first, him shall ye, what's number one? Fear. And that's the basis for what comes next. That's the foundation. We talked about before how, you know, you, with a child, yeah, you love that child, and you tickle, and you make funny faces, and you Google Gaga like a child. But also, you establish a fear factor of your power and authority when that child is very small. The moment they defy you and look at you and say no, you don't treat it as cute. It's not funny. That's that sin nature coming out, you better deal with it right here and now and establish your authority. Or at 6 months old, you can lose them when they're turning 16. So many of the battles happen when they're 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year. I'm talking about my wife nursing our babies, and if they abused her, she'd flick their little cheek or smack their little thigh up high. Just below the diaper where it stings. And they'd start and they'd scream or cry. By the way, screaming was not tolerated. They'd cry out. But you know, two or three times, they got it. I don't know, about 4, 5, 6 months old, even younger. They put the two and two together. They figure it out. It's amazing what you know how smart the little creatures are. And you know, and the little battles we all go through, don't touch that. No. They look at you and they grin. Man, you smack that hand or you smack that bottom. Ah! I told you no. And 5 minutes later, always pushing, always trying the boundaries, smack again. Ah! But you know what? They start figuring out disobedience brings pain. And that man or that woman loves me to death, but when it comes to disobedience, I better fear him, or it's going to hurt. and then they transfer that understanding from the earthly father and the earthly mother to the heavenly father and to the Holy Spirit. They start learning as they go. But fear is the basis of worship, because notice it says in verse 36, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye, number two is what again? Worship. So fear is the basis of worship, and when you get worship, fear and worship going, number three comes, and to him shall ye what? When you have a fear of God, and that leads you to true worship of him, after all, he is God. He's not just a big celestial buddy. He's more than, I mean, yes, praise God, he's willing to be my friend, but he's not just a pal. He's still my God. It's a little bit like the odd relationship that must develop in a royal family, where there's an understanding. Yes, you know, the man on the throne might be my cousin, might be my uncle, could even be my father, but he's still my king, my sovereign. You know, it doesn't matter if we're brother, sister. If that's the queen, that's the queen. If that's the king, that's the king. You know, even the royal consort, even when you have a queen such as Queen, I believe it was Victoria and Prince Albert. Do I have that right? And the Queen Victoria and then the royal consort, her husband, I believe his name was Albert. But, you know, yeah, they were husband and wife. But that was also his sovereign. That was his queen. And so there was a time, it had to be that dual understanding. That you know, and same with our God. Yeah, he's our brother. Yeah, he's father. Yes, he's friend. But he's also yet God. And he deserves, there are times in which we come to him, and we come to him with fear. And it becomes the basis of our true worship of him. And that's why, when you try to have so-called praise and worship in a rock and roll atmosphere, let the good times roll. I to me, that is so suspect if that's real praise, and I'm really unsure if that's real worship. We don't want to go to the hyper-formal, holy, 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 dim the lights, light the candles, have everybody on the platform wearing robes. And we all tiptoe in and tiptoe out and kneel and stand at certain prescribed times. That's not worship either. We can come in the way we are as independent Baptists, loving on each other, slap each other on the back, you know, shake each other's hands, enjoy each other, have bright and sprightly militaristic music going, but then settle down and in 5 minutes probably be an attitude of, that's the God whom I fear. That's who I'm praying to. That's who I'm here to hear about. That's whose word I'm listening being read. I better pay attention, because there'll be a price to pay if I am disloyal to him, if I disobey him, if I fail him. Amen. And then from that fear we go to worship, and from the worship, when you really get to worship the Lord, then you're willing to sacrifice to him. That's where it becomes not so big a deal. Tithing, it's no big deal. Church attendance, no big deal. Personal devotions every day, no big deal. Let him be Lord of all. All, what does that mean? That means my entertainment, my dress, my personal habits, my mouth and my language, my, you know, where I'm going to work and what I'm going to do with my life. Lord, it's all yours. You guide me. You direct me. I'm here to give you, lay down my life as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's my reasonable service. The lack of fear of God that we have today so much in modern Christianity is the reason why so few Christians worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, which Jesus revealed is what he desires, what he will accept. And it's why so few among us will sacrifice very much for him. A little bit to make me feel good, a little bit so that I look good, but to where it really hurts, or could hurt, or might hurt, no, at that point I start backpedaling. But it starts with fear, it goes to worship, it leads to sacrifice. Let's go to verse 37. And the statutes, and the ordinances, and the law, and the commandment, which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore. And notice, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the commandment that I made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord, and what's the rest of that up to the next comma? These nations feared the Lord and what? Go ahead. Let's all say it together. So these nations feared the Lord and what again? Served their graven images. Let's all say that in verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord and what else did they do? Served their graven images. Doesn't that sound like us? We try to mix it. We try to combine it. We want to have the best of both worlds. But here's the danger. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Beloved, you are setting the spiritual pattern that not only will the children raised in your home follow, but then which they in turn will teach to their children who are your grandchildren. You are setting the spiritual pattern for your grandkids. And I believe with all my heart there will be grandchildren of people in our church who will go to hell because of the people in our church. Because they compromised, and what parents do in moderation, children tend to do to excess, and so the kids take it a little further, and then they don't have nearly as much to give to the grandkids, who totally then turn away from God, maybe never get saved, and wind up dying and going to hell. All because grandpa and grandma, when they were in their 20s and 30s and 40s, kept pulling back. I don't want to be quite that fanatical. I don't want to be quite that involved. I don't want to go quite that far. And they set in motion things that led to the utter destruction, if not of their children, then of their grandchildren. Beloved, it can go both ways, though. You can set a strong and loving environment in your home. You know, we love each other. We're going to have a good time, but we're also here to serve God. That's our very purpose of existence. He is first and foremost. And that gets inculcated into the hearts and minds of your children. Lord willing, they'll take that and put that into your grandchildren. But it's got to start with us. Now, while these guys come to take our offering, let's try to squeeze in one more scripture, and that's 2 Chronicles chapter 19. So both get your offering ready for this morning and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Thank you, brother. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 says, starting at verse 1, I know you're trying to do two things at once, but as you're able to catch up, the principle we're learning at this time is fearing God is a command of God. We don't have, if you're going to be right with God, you have no option. Now notice in 2 Kings 19, verse 1, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, in other words, a prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? That's because Jehoshaphat had gone into an alliance with his counterpart. Remember, he is the king of the southern Jewish tribe of Judah. And he had gone and served alongside of the king of the northern Jewish kingdom of Israel. And the Lord was not pleased with that. Beloved, there are times we cannot combine our efforts with Christians that don't have certain things right. We're not saying they're not Christians. We're not saying they don't love the Lord. We're not saying that they're lost and going to hell. But where there's a dramatic difference in our philosophy, the way we're doing things, and we believe that with all our hearts what we're doing is biblical, otherwise let's change. If they're doing it right, let's do what they're doing. Then we can be on the same team. But if we believe what we're doing is biblical and what they're doing is unbiblical, we cannot combine forces. I really believe that's where a lot of our independent Baptist churches got messed up in the 60s and 70s and 80s, is we started fighting political wars in alliance with Catholics and Mormons and backslidden Baptists and all kinds of groups. And that was not pleasing with the Lord. In verse 2 again, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now would you agree with me, brethren? Those are fearsome tidings. That was meant to ice over a man's heart with fear. Oh, I just don't think, but Pastor, you got it right. I don't think fear of God really means fear of God. What's going to happen to your heart when they say it is cancer? What do they do when they say we can't help your child, it was just an accident? You know, go say your goodbyes. What do you do, you know, when they say we're going to have to let you go, we can't keep you here in the company, you know, we're company can't support you anymore, we're letting you go. And God can not only allow that to happen, God can make those things happen. Whatever it takes to get our attention. These are fearsome tidings. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Verse 3, Jehu the man of God continues, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, that's where people are serving the false gods, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. Wherefore now, notice what the king says, the king who knows what it is to have the icy grip of fear upon his own heart when God says, there's wrath on you from God. You blew it, buddy. That was a very foolish, that was a stupid thing you just did. He says in verse 7, wherefore now, you who I set up as judges to do God's judgment in our land, wherefore now let the fear of God, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. In other words, do the right thing. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. You know what that king had learned? He learned that nobody gets a free pass. You want to know why preachers get messed up? You know why? You know where I'm vulnerable as your pastor, where I need your prayers, and truly all of our leaders, but you get this thing going in your head that says, I've been so good so long, I deserve to let my hair down. I deserve this fling. I deserve this to relax or this fun. And that's what used to amaze me. We'd be in San Diego, a Lighthouse Baptist church, and preachers would come down because it's a big tourist area. And people would come down, and there's so much to see and do in San Diego. Lots of cool stuff. What blew my mind was a pastor would say, yeah, we're going to be in church with you this Sunday, Brother Miracle, just to hear Brother Fisher preach. We're taking our family to SeaWorld. Oh, that's nice. And I'm thinking, SeaWorld? You're going to take your teenage boy and set him down to watch a beautiful young woman, in fact, several beautiful young women, 98% naked, absolutely gorgeous in their little bikinis, going through all kinds of gyrations. Their little bathing suits are going to be wet, showing everything. And you're going to sit there, sir, as a man of God, you're going to feast your eyes on those young bodies, and you're going to have your teenage boy sitting there, there's a somehow this doesn't make sense to me. And you know what? That preacher, if you had a video camera there of him sitting with his family watching this thing, he'd rather kill you than let you show that to his church. He knows it's wrong. I don't want to reveal who it is, but a preacher that many of you know, we're talking together, my wife and I, and talking with them, and they start talking about the movies they're watching. And I'm sitting here, and he's saying, yeah, brother, this wife and this daughter of mine won't let me watch this one movie. It's got this one scene, you know. And I guess, I don't know what it is or what the movie is or anything, but I guess there's a scene where the woman is, it's like a bath scene. She's just about naked. mean, would you imagine this Baptist preacher's wife won't let him watch a virtually naked young woman in all of her beauty? Because Hollywood doesn't, they don't pick ugly people to star in their movies. They pick the beautiful people. And, so, you know, this beautiful woman, all but naked, you know what's going on in his fantasy life. And I'm thinking, brother, what are you doing? I've told you before about a pastor, and I'm praying with him about his adult daughter. And she's working at a restaurant where the main feature when you walk in the door is a bar. And so many times, I go out to tea with pastors and they choose the place, they take me to a place, you walk in, the big feature is the bar. And the rock music is blaring. And the sports TV or the entertainment TV is there going crazy around you. And, it's hard to say, let's pray for our food. In that kind of environment, some gorgeous waitress coming by, you know, and it's like, what are we doing here? And this man's daughter is working in that place. I can guarantee you know where she was introduced to that restaurant? It wasn't through worldly friends. It was through her dad, the pastor, taking his family there. Because, I mean, after all, they got good food. It's an exciting atmosphere. It's a lot of fun. And maybe we have a coupon or a gift certificate. Brother, burn that stupid $25 gift certificate before you take your family to that atmosphere. Early on, when our teen ministry wanted to go to Chevy's as part of a teen activity, I said, uh-uh. It's that, because it's that kind of a bar in the middle. And I realized we're in a place where anywhere you go, there's going to be alcohol. That's one thing. It's another thing when the bar is the focal point of the restaurant and everything revolves around that and the music is blaring and there's a certain rock and roll, let the good times roll atmosphere. So I'm just trying to say there's no free pass for priests or prophets or preachers or pastors or potentates like the king of Judah here, Jehoshaphat, or even for presidents. There is no free pass. Let me give you one, just because I know we're right up against the time, one last pair of scriptures, and then we'll cut it, because this will finish this what we want to see out of 2 Chronicles 19. Look at verse 8. Moreover, in Jerusalem, did Jehoshaphat set up of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. They charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. Beloved, fear of God is what will keep you faithful and keep you right with Him. Where love fails, I should do it, Pastor, because I love Jesus. Well, if you can't do it because you love Him, do it because you're scared not to. That'll make you write your tithe check this morning. When you realize, man, I ought to do this because I love Him. And if I don't love Him, if it's not from my heart, well, you know, God loveth a cheerful giver. But we all are meant to be givers anyway. Cheerful or not, there's still an obedience factor. Don't do it because you love Him. Do it because you're afraid not to. Have you not learned that lesson yet, Christian? That one way or another, God gets His tithe. You can give it to Him here, and we could do some good with it, or you can give it to the emergency room, or you can give it to the mechanic, or you can give it to the guy who comes and fixes your broken water pipes. But one way or another, God's going to get His. And there's a little more I'd like to see, but we're out of time. Absolutely, completely. 8-minute break. We'll see you back before I get in deep trouble with our people out in the foyer. Thank you. We'll see you in just a few. Yeah, brother. Let me answer this real quick. How'd it go today, bro?